Greet each of you in the name of our worthy Savior, Jesus Christ. As I think about God becoming man and coming to live among us, my mind went to our heart's view of God. Now, if I would ask you, what do you believe about God? You probably could give me a very good answer that would be supported by the scripture. And you could probably ask, you could probably answer how you should relate to him. But you know, sometimes it's quite different what our head knows and what our heart belief says about our relationship with God. This is often influenced by our past, our dad, our possibly pastors in the congregation, even our church setting, and even our own experience often influences how we view God. So what I'm talking about is, so we know what the scriptures say about who God is, but things happen for us that we may say, well, I know that this is what the Bible says about God, but this is how I perceive it. This is how I view it. And sometimes we can even almost condemn ourselves because we're like, well, I know what I should believe, but what I truly believe feels different than that. So what do we do with that disparity? When this happens, it is not a time to be critical or judgmental of ourselves, but rather to explore ways that our heart can believe the truth about God. So this morning I've entitled the message, Who is God? What is He like? And I would like to invite you to participate after I read several passages from the Old Testament. From these passages, what does it tell us about who God is? So I'll be inviting your participation in that. The first one I'm going to is Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9. Now, you will recognize this as right after the fall, we read these verses. And they heard the sound, this is Adam and Eve, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? So I'd like to have feedback. What do we know? What do we see about God? Who is he? What is he like from these two verses? He desires a relationship with us. He seeks the prodigal.
His presence was discernible. They could tell he was there.
Okay. It was discernible. They could tell he was there, all right?
Something about him made Adam and Eve hide themselves.
Okay. Something about him made them hide themselves, yes.
Well, they sought relationship, they also sought, or he sought their presence, and vice versa.
Okay. He sought their presence. Mm-hmm. Another thing I see is that God is an initiator in our relationship. It doesn't say that Adam and Eve went to find God. It says God went to look for Adam and Eve. So this one we can identify with a lot more as even almost New Testament. The next passage that I read is something that we don't identify with as much. Exodus 19, verses 9 through 25. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives.' Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountains, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through the gaze, through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, "Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it." Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them." So who is God? What is he like from this passage? Righteous but dangerous, okay?
He warns,
okay?
A consuming fire.
Mm-hmm.
Unapproachable.
Mm-hmm.
Working through mediators.
Very good. Any other thoughts?
Awesome. In the classic sense of the word.
Awesome in the classic sense of the word. Okay, yes. As in, you would be awestruck to be there. Way bigger and mightier than we are, yes. All right, very good. Now from Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So who is God? What is he like from this verse? He's making another move towards humanity.
He's humble.
Not bound by the rules of nature, yes.
He has a plan and he gives promises.
He has a plan and he gives promises. Excellent.
He He became one of us.
He became one of us. So what do we do with the Exodus passage? Is he different? What we wrestle with is sometimes, I mean, and I have wrestled with this as well, as we read in the Old Testament, and it feels like we've almost got two different gods here. But in reality, we don't. God has not changed. And the sight that the Israelites saw at Mount Sinai, for one, was what they needed to see. But I believe we also need to see it, because he is a consuming fire. He is not a teddy bear that is living in the time of grace. We somehow seem to think, oh, well, we can get away with anything, and God's not going to have judgment against that. And so sometimes I understand the difficulty of reconciling some of these things. But I take courage also in knowing that when God chose to reveal himself and who he's like, that we see the mercy and the love and the grace of God displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have a side of judgment. It's us trying to explain God. But a part that God is very righteous and just and is a judge. But I'm going to say, for the most part, what we see of Jesus' life was him displaying, I have come to bring an invitation to you into fellowship with me. More than it is, you all are sinners and you need to get right with God. That was a part of the message. But it was done in an inviting kind of way. And I believe we need to hear the messages of justice and of judgment. Because otherwise, as Paul says, we don't even know that we're sinners, so to speak, unless we know the justice and judgment of God. I would like to read now from Luke chapter 4. You will recognize this as the passage where Jesus comes to the synagogue. He's given a passage to read. He reads from Isaiah 61. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it to them, to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Who is God? What is he like? What does this passage teach us about God?
He came to repair broken hearts and lives.
He came to repair broken hearts and lives. He came to to bring liberty from the bondage of sin. Yes. Okay, he came to right all the wrongs that are in the world. He had the power to do this, absolutely.
But he restrained himself for this season.
That's right.
He will come as a judge and he will make things right. But
right.
For this season, it's a time of long suffering and grace.
That's right. Well, thank you for engaging me in that way. Who is God? What is he like? And how can I relate to him? So I would like to present five postures of ways that humans have related to God over the years. I'm going to guess that you relate to him primarily from one of these perspectives. But I trust that as we look at these, you can honestly look at how you tend to relate to God. You know, one of the stated purposes of Jesus coming to earth was to show us the Father. Hebrews tells us that he is the exact representation of God. So these five ways, I give credit to Hope Ministries for the PowerPoint and a book called With by Sky Jathani. So the first posture is living over God. And an example of this in the Bible would be the Pharisees. So living over God, the mindset is that I must be right, I must stay in control. The value that this person has is God's principles more than God himself. My success is defined by following his principles. So what kind of identity does this person have? My performance determines who I am. So you will recognize this, especially in the Pharisees. They had a hard time grasping Jesus because he was, in their terms, breaking laws. So performing to a certain standard was more important than seeing Jesus as the Messiah. But you and I can also operate out of this. My performance determines who I am. The focus is the final outcome, being and doing right. You can see the Pharisees in that as well. They had their standard of righteousness, and being and doing right was more important than seeing Jesus. The result, then, is we approach life from the head logic. We trust a proven formula. And we tend to find fault and blame others. Well, the Pharisees were good at that. And we limit God to a reproducible formula. Living over God. Next one is living under God. The example is the man born blind in John chapter 9. The disciples asked, who sinned? So the mindset of living under God is, I need to appease God with my behavior. It's a cause and effect. If I do this, then God will do this. And we value obedience and blessing. And I know some of you are going to say, well, Brian just talked about obedience. And the problem with this mindset is that we aren't preceding it with, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's a disconnect, and it's more about obedience followed by blessing. So that is what we value. Our identity is if others approve, then I'm okay. Very people-pleasing. The focus of living under God is what is good for me. And the result is we fear God's disapproval, so we try to earn it. We carry a weight of guilt and fear, and we see relationships as earning and deserving. And we expect God to do what I want if I keep my end of the bargain. Living under God. And if you remember the story of the man born blind, they asked him numerous times, and he would just kind of shy away and say, well, all I know is that I was blind and now I can see. Now, we do see him coming to faith then later when Jesus comes back to him. Next one is living from God. The example is the prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal son comes to the father and says, give me the inheritance that I deserve. And he went and spent it and ended up a pauper. So the mindset is that God is a vending machine. God exists to meet my needs. The value that we have of that is receiving God's gifts for me. Our identity is comfort and fulfilled desires that show me my value. The focus of living from God is self. Everything orbits around me. And the result is we avoid pain and we seek comfort. We seek worship and programs to stay busy to soothe ourselves. We need material blessings to feel comfortable. Prodigal son lived this out. It was all about him. And the only reason God, the Father, exists is so that I can receive blessing. Living for God. The example of this is the older brother in the prodigal son's story. He was the faithful one. He was the one who had been so steady and helped, but he was a stranger in his father's house. He was not a son. The mindset of living for God is I need to accomplish a mission for God. My value is my accomplishments for God and my effectiveness for God. And then the identity becomes my mission becomes my identity. Who of us haven't been caught up in this at some point? It's like God's gifts to us can become, you know, can twist on us. And we, all of a sudden now, it's more important the gifting that I have than it is in relationship with God. So my mission becomes my identity. The focus is mission instead of God. And the result is an agenda instead of relationship. And we judge others who seem ineffective. We see this in the older brother. He about couldn't stand it that the son had spent all that money, and now he comes back, and now you throw a big party for him. He was being... In his mind, he was ineffective. And yet, the older brother was missing the sonship, the relationship with God. So we are celebrating in this season the fact that God came near. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So what does that look like? So I'd like to present a fifth one, life with God. And the example is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So the mindset is that God is with me. I am not alone. My value is in learning to know who God is. My identity is that I am his child. He has made me acceptable. Identity is a crucial thing. We operate out of our identity. So if mission is my identity, that is, we're going to accomplish some great thing for God. But if my identity is that I am his child, and so if the mission fails, it doesn't change my identity. If I'm not receiving blessings from the Lord, so to speak, if that's not my identity, if I am his child, that's enough. He has made me acceptable. The focus is relating with him. And the result is I can be genuine, knowing I'm acceptable. Trust is always growing, and I allow him to enjoy me and being with me. God with us. Jesus came to show us who God is. And he came, as someone brought out earlier, so that our relationship with him could be reconnected. We lost it, mankind lost it in the garden. But when Jesus came, he said, I'm here to show you the heart of the Father and to show that just like he was pursuing Adam and Eve in the garden, he's pursuing you and I in a relationship with us. And while God desires that we work with him, I believe his ultimate desire is that we have relationship with him. And then all those other things, the service that we give, the ministry, the mission we give, is out of that relationship with him. Now, in looking at this, you may say, you know, I identify with one of those. And it's not the one about with God. Well, I would just like to say you're not alone. It's very common, as I said in the beginning, that experiences something painful or something has shaped how you interact with God, how you relate with God. But the good news is that Jesus came, and he desires to do life with us. So how do we move from one of these ways of relating to God that do not align with truth to living with God? As I said earlier, being open and honest about what we truly believe about God is a start. So one is coming away from this and saying, well, you know, I believe what the Bible teaches. Or are you willing to say, be introspective and say, so what, you know, like we say, when the chips are down, what do I really believe about God? We know we're supposed to trust him. We know we are called to relationship with him. But that doesn't mean that's where we live. So a first step is an honest conversation. So what do I really believe about God? A friend of mine, in a dark time, says that her belief about God was that he had her by the scruff of her neck, hanging out over a cliff. And she just knew that if she messed up, if she didn't do something right, if she didn't perform correctly, that he might drop her. Now, that's a very vivid picture of her belief in God. I don't know what your picture is, but I'm inviting you into a journey with God. While our walk with God is personal, we can greatly benefit from a brotherhood or a community of believers to walk with us. This is where this family of God can be a real benefit, where we find someone who is safe and we open up and say, you know what? I just discovered that this is what I believe about God. And I recognize it doesn't align with the scriptures. It doesn't align with truth. Would you help me to learn to know God, the God who is with us? You know, opening up about where we see areas of need is a good place to begin. And when it's done in the safety of a group who can help, group or an individual who can help change our view of relating to God, growth can happen. Because if we aren't careful, we can live in two separate lives, one with a facade at church and another in our personal journey with God. Jesus came to dwell among us, and now we have God with us. God is inviting us to a deeper walk with him as we live in a love relationship with him. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And we can now have confidence in coming into God's presence, and there we find cleansing, hope, peace, joy, and the abiding presence of Jesus with us. You know, life will be hard. It may be hard. But we can endure a lot when we know God is with us. Praise the Lord. In closing, I'd like to just read from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I invite you into a journey with God. That's who we're celebrating, is Jesus who came to show us, Emmanuel, God with us. If you're interested, I have a chart that would include all of these, and I would be happy to make copies for you. It includes all five, and it has the mindset, the value, the identity, all that. So if you are interested, let me know. I'd be happy to give that to you. Let's kneel and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus has come. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and that it was so important to you, Father, that we as humans know who you are, that you sent Jesus to represent you. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And we honor your name. We bless you for inviting us into relationship with you. And so, Lord, today we celebrate the fact that you came and that you provided everything through your death and your resurrection so that we can have a life with you. We can live life with you, and we bless you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.